Okay, today is the 2nd of June, Wednesday evening. We continue our study in the book of Job. Tonight we're going to have a super study and pulling together a lot of things that I want in this series of Job for people that have not traveled here. We've done it in a couple of different places, but we want it in the vital part of where we drew it from, and that is in the book of Job. So let's begin with the word of prayer, orienting ourselves to why we're here. The Spirit open our eyes and our ears as to the things that He'd have us to see and understand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, tonight we move into an understanding of the book that You have given to us, the divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible Scriptures, containing, Heavenly Father, Your Word to us, containing those things that You would have us to know that are the words of Satan and of man. It's a massive book. We pray that You'll help us tonight to understand the flow of this book and what it's about. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. In the study of Job, to me, one of the most wonderful things about Job is that it helps us to understand the whole Bible. You pick up this book, it's composed of 66 books. How in the world is this book put together? Is it possible to understand in simplicity the Bible? And I think it is. I wish that what we're going to do tonight, someone had done for me many years ago. It would have really helped in the understanding of everything about the Bible. Now, what we have been doing for the last several hours, we have been looking at the driving question of the Bible. The driving question. Job is the first book God gave us. It's the first book written. It's the first book God wants us to know. It's pre-Abraham, pre-Mosaic law. It's there for God wanted us to understand and see some things if we will allow Him, if we allow His Spirit to open our eyes to these things. Now, we have looked and examined what I think is a driving question. How can man be righteous before God? How can unrighteous man be righteous before a righteous God? How can he who is born of a woman be pure before his Maker, before the Creator? And we've been studying all these things. All along in these questions, we've seen Satan's response. He can't. And no one can make him righteous. This brings us to an understanding of the rest of the Old Testament, where we are right now, having examined those 10 questions. This brings us to understanding the remaining 38 books of the Old Testament. Job presents the question. The remaining 39 books of the Old Testament is going to be the first part of the answer. So we have with Job, I'll have to get this fixed. I don't know how, but I'll get it fixed. With Job, we have the question. And that is, how can man, I'm going to simplify it. How can mankind, be righteous, and we'll stay with that one, before God? Now, what I want to show you, the rest of the Bible, the rest of the Old Testament, in the remaining books of the Old Testament, and they're all called the books to Israel. In these books, God takes up the challenge. He declares that He can resolve the great problem. He can do what Satan said cannot be done. So what we're going to see now is the rest of the Old Testament is that God is going to take up the challenge, and God is going to say in the rest of the Old Testament, I can do it, all those 10 questions, and I will do it, and this is very important, I, God, will do it alone. And people, I can't overstress how important that phrase is, alone. Anytime you want to add, well, to be saved eternally, you've got to invite Jesus into your heart. Anytime you want to add, to be saved eternally, you've got to make him Lord. You've got to do some kind of active verb. Then you're saying God cannot do it alone. When we say that God says, I will do it, and I will do it alone. This is so important to understand for the whole rest of the Bible. Any discussion of soteriology, any discussion of salvation for the believer or unbeliever, being saved from the penalty of sin, being saved from the power of sin, is that God is going to do it, and that God is going to do it alone. So Job, who can make the clean or the right, the unrighteous righteous? No one. God takes up the challenge in the 38 books, I will do it, and I will do it alone. A very good place to see this is in one of the most important scriptures in the Old Testament. Now, some of you have been here with me before, but this has to be in the series on Job because this is where I got it and understood this whole thing. So we want it as an introduction to the study of Job. Open your Bibles, please, whether you're on the internet, on tapes, whatever, to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. James Vernon McGee called Isaiah the fifth gospel. It's just a powerful, powerful book. And Isaiah chapters 40 through 60 are very important if you realize that what we're studying is a discussion between God and Satan. And this is just one of those undercover things that you have to see, like in the study of Job, where the three friends of Job speak for Satan, just like the Pharisees do. And so we have the same thing here. Now, I'm in no hurry to get through this. We've done it before, but it's got to be a part of the Job series, because Job helps us understand the whole Bible. Now, Isaiah 43, verse 11. Isaiah 43, and we're going to go to verse 11. Isaiah 40 through 60 are just so beautiful and crucial, but let's just go to Isaiah 43, 11. Verse 11, I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. Come right on. And there is no Savior besides me. You won't disturb thousands. Okay. People, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on verse 11, but just look at it. I am the Lord. A powerful declarative statement by God. And he makes a lot of these in Isaiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah. And if you have to see that there's an underbattle going on. And the underbattle that is going on, we're in Isaiah 43, in verse 11, is a battle between God and Satan. In this passage, in this section, we have where Satan said, I am. So here we have, I am the Lord. And then he says, and there is no Savior besides me. Verse 11. Okay. Verse 12. Now, no Savior means you have no part of it. Verse 12. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed. And there was no strange God among you. So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. I am God. Now, verse 11 has three little verbs that are going to help us, in my opinion, lay out the whole Bible. I hope you see what we're going to be looking at right now. He says in verse 11, and let's just go back there a moment, there is no Savior besides me. This takes us right to the issue of what we've been studying in those 10 questions in Job. It's the causative hifil. So let's take a look at what we got here. We're going to have the hifil. And in the hifil stem, in the Hebrew, it says causative. Caused for the action of the verb. And the verb is yasha. Looks like this. And that's Y-A-S-H-A. Yasha. If I did this, Shoah. That's where the name Joshua comes from. His name means Savior or Deliverer. So here we have the verb form of Yasha. It's causative, Hifil, of Savior. It means to deliver, to save, to liberate. Now, we have been studying for several weeks now the hopeless condition of mankind. Unclean, impure, unrighteous, born of woman, he is in need to be delivered from this state. We listed those either last time or the time before. Just pulled it all together for you. We saw he is unrighteous. He is impure. He is unclean. All these things that we studied in dealing with man. When we talk about salvation, when we talk about being saved or delivered, we're talking about being saved or delivered from this status. A lot of times preachers will talk about saved from eternal damnation. Well, to the degree that we could talk about that, that is a reality because we are unrighteous, impure, and unclean. So what we need to do is when we're talking about being saved, we're talking about being saved, being delivered, being liberated from this status quo of all those things that we studied in those questions. That's what this is about. He is in need to be delivered. Mankind, we are. And Satan declared that no one could deliver mankind from the state of impurity. No one could do it. God says, I can. I save. I'm going to do this. There is no Savior but me. So verse 11, God declares that he will do it. But what is important is he will do it alone. There is no Savior besides me. Note it. No Savior besides me. This means no angel. This means no help from man. There is nothing that you can do to save or deliver yourself from the status from being unrighteous to being righteous. You can't help God, not by your confession, not by your repentance, not by your inviting, not by your making him Lord, by nothing. There is only one who can deliver, God alone. People, please understand that. We're not going to be delivered by any of these things. Now, in chapter 4 of Job, it's going to be a very fun chapter because Satan's going to convince man, oh, you've got to pull yourself up a little bit. See, that's like inviting or confessing or repenting or making him Lord. You got to do your part. You got to pull yourself up. We'll see it. You got to pull yourself up above this line of depravity. And then God, because God can't come below that line of depravity or pollute himself. So you've got to pull yourself. And this is what most people think in some form or some degree. I've got to do my part. That's basic instinct. Basic instinct. So important to this study. So here we're dealing with pulling yourself up. But what you want to understand is there's nothing you and I can do. We are dead. We are unclean. We're all of these things. And the only thing that can come out of an unclean person is an unclean thing. That's why he said, can he who is born of a woman be righteous before God? What does he mean? We're born in this state. There's nothing we can do about it. Nothing whatsoever. Now we come to verse 12. We have three important verbs in verse 12. That help outline, as far as I'm concerned, hope you will see it. If not, I'm sorry. But it outlines the whole Bible, as far as I'm concerned. So let's see how I'm going to put this whole Bible together for you. If we understand, first of all, Job. So let's go to Job. And Job asked the question. So that's the first book of the Bible. It's the first book written. He asked the question. Okay, how can man be righteous before God? Who can make man clean? All these things. That question sets the need for what? A Savior, a Deliverer, somebody that can do it. Those 10 questions set up a need. We see our need. Now, we have the need of a Savior. Now let's look at the three verbs in verse 12. It is I. Who have declared and saved and proclaimed. Let's examine the first verb tonight. Get into it. Who has declared? Or I have declared. Before we look closer at this verb, please note, three times in this one verse we have the idea of God speaking. I have declared, I proclaim, and then at the end of the verse, declares the Lord. They are each different Hebrew words. For example, the last one declares the Lord by voice only. Now let's look at our word. I have declared. It is I who have declared. We have the hifil perfect. Hifil perfect. I'm putting these on here at this point. We won't be able to do the Hebrew all the way through, but I want you to get a flow of what's going on here. And remember, your hifil is causative. So I'll show you how that fits into this passage now. We have the hifil causative of, or the causative hifil or perfect of Nagad. Okay, looks like this. This is N-G-D, Nagad, N-A-G-A-D, put in the vowels. Nagad means to stand boldly out, to manifest, means to announce, to expose, to bring to light, to predict, always by word of mouth. What does God declare? So here he says, I, God, declare. Now, what is it that God declares? And be sure you kind of get in your idea this word. This word means to stand out boldly. So here we are, heavy laden now. Who can be pure? Who can be righteous? Who can be clean? All these things. No one. He's unclean. All the things that we've studied. Born of a woman. And we find ourselves in this hopeless, helpless condition. And all of a sudden, a voice comes out boldly and very clearly manifesting and announcing something. That's what declare means. Now, what does God declare? God is going to declare everything that Satan declared in Job, those 10 times that we examined that we could not, that could not happen. Those 10 times it could not happen. No one can make the clean out of the unclean. There's no way he is born of a woman can be righteous. Well, God now declares that he can do it, and he will do it, and he'll do it alone. God declares what's going to happen. He declares in the past what is going to happen. This is essential. What I just said to you is essential in the whole spiritual conflict between God and Satan. This is important. We have several tests on who is sufficient to be God. One of the tests on who is really sufficient to be God is who can declare what is going to happen and have it come about. Who can do that? That's one of the tests. Look at Isaiah 40 a moment. Turn back if you will, please. Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, and we're going to start reading in verse 3. And we'll just read for a while and through 3 through 8. A voice. We just talked about declaring. A voice is calling. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Okay. The Lord is Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. The wilderness is Israel and the world. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become, all these are very important if we were studying it, but I want to move on. And the rugged terrain, a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all the loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, Sounds like a Hank Williams song, but I'm telling you what it is. It's God describing man. This is another way of looking at those 10 things that we looked at, those 10 questions. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Now, first of all, let's go back and look at verse 5. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, this will be fulfilled at one point, what we're studying in John 11 and following, where he says, I've come to reveal the glory. It will also be revealed in the book of Revelation. Note verse 8 again. But the word of our God stands forever. Now, what's he talking about? Is he talking about this Bible? People, let me tell you what he's talking about. When it says the word of God stands forever, what God says he will do, he will do. And no one can stop it. Not even the seven-headed dragon. The word of God stands forever. God keeps his word, and he will save. Jesus Christ will come and do what God declared he will do. In this sense, people, if you understand that, Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Jesus Christ is called the Word of God. What does that mean? Jesus Christ is God keeping his word. God said in our passage, well, I'm just jumping ahead, I'm going to do it. Here's Jesus Christ coming. I am the Word of God. I am God keeping his word. Therefore, he is called the Word of God. People, this is the issue of why faith in God. Can God do what Satan declares cannot be done? People, you've got to be sure when you say, oh, I do faith, is it the faith God is looking for? Faith that if I invite him into my heart, if I'm good, if I confess, if I repent, if I do this, if I do that, I believe then that God will save me. That's not the faith God is looking for, because that's a faith in what you do. The faith that God is looking for is, I come to you empty-handed, I trust you, the one you send to save me, as an unbeliever, as a believer. Faith is so important. Can God do what no one else can do? That's where you and I come to an understanding of the cross. Will God do what no one else can do? Will God make man just before himself? Make man pure before a holy God? Make man righteous before an all-righteous God? Make unclean man clean before God? Satan declared that no one can do this. And here God declares that he can and he's going to do it. Question. To whom did God make this declaration? He's declared something. Whom did he make the declaration? Okay, look at Isaiah 53. Still in this very powerful section, Isaiah 40 to 60. Isaiah 53. You want to have fun sometime, just read Isaiah 40 through 60 and understand what you're talking about and seeing here is a dialogue between God and Satan. Okay, Isaiah 53. Please look with me at verse 1. Now, what are we looking here for? To whom did God make this declaration? Isaiah 53, 1. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? God makes this declaration to all members of the human race who will believe. Those who will see and believe. There is a great deal made about prophecy in the Old Testament. And many people today doing a lot of prophecy about the end of time. And a lot of men build their ministries on being prophets. Prophecy through the Old Testament, through the New Testament. Why? Or through the Gospels. Why? Why is prophecy important to us people? God is doing what God said he would do. That's the importance of prophecy. If God doesn't do what God said he's going to do, then he ceases to be God. If he doesn't do it. God declares what he's going to do. See, God is, this is so important. Satan declares he is, he's God, and God declares that he is. And so what we have to find out is, who can say what is going to happen? A God is going to make a declaration here. Can you, Satan, stop it? I'm throwing the gauntlet down. Okay, you say you are, I am, so I'm going to throw the gauntlet down. You declare what's going to happen and see if you can make it happen. I'll declare what's going to happen, see if you can stop it. This is why it's so important, people. You jump to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 or chapter 2. They would not have crucified Jesus Christ had he been able to, if he had known. But he didn't know. He couldn't figure it out. He tries to stop the plan of God all the way through Old and New and the Gospels. Can't do it. He can try. That's why I keep telling you, don't get all upset about politics. Don't get upset about, oh, if this person wins, if that person wins, oh, this, I've already even heard some of the ultra-conservative radio, oh, if Kerry wins, it's in the end of America. I've heard that now, 40 years of my life. If Kennedy won, we'd all be Roman Catholics by now. And on and on and on. All these fearful proclamations. People, our God is in control. Just trust that. Doesn't mean don't vote, but just trust Him. God is in control. Now, let's get back to here. God says He's going to declare something, and neither supernatural creatures like Satan or angels, demons, nor man is going to be capable of preventing God from doing it. Now, let's go back to Isaiah 43. It is I who have declared. This verb, I declare, explains the Old Testament. God declares that He will save, that He will deliver. And all the Old Testament is God's declaration. Now, how do I mean that? How is all of the rest of the books of the Old Testament, Genesis all the way through Malachi, all these books, how do they deal with this? Well, let me tell you what they are. Because all the Old Testament is the declaring. Let me show you how this works. Is the declaring stage of what God is going to do. So here is the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is God declaring. How do I mean that? Well, first of all, He's going to bring about His people. And then He's going to go from His people, He's going to start concentrating on a tribe. And then from a tribe down to a family. And that's how the Old Testament goes. It starts off very big, and then it goes down to nothing. Shroom. Starts off with a people, and we're going to go look at it like this. Here we have the people, and then a tribe, and then a family. And the Chronicles and the Kings all start zeroing in on that family. Now, what are we talking about? Who are these people? The people are the Jews. Who's the tribe? The tribe of Judah. Who's the family? The family of David. And you start studying the history and all these things through. The line of David, at one point, was down to one bastard child. One little bastard boy who Jezebel didn't even know about. Athaliah, actually. Athaliah didn't even know about, because he was born out of wedlock to this woman, and a maidservant went and hid him off in the woods. People, we're down to one. We're down to one offspring from of the family of David to Jesus Christ. One boy. Illegitimate child. Hidden. So what am I showing you? This is all, see, as he declares, Satan's going to stop it. But this is the declaring. All of this is about redemption. All of this is about redemption. Bringing about all of those things that we study can't be done are now going to be done. It is I who have declared. Okay, look at Isaiah 41 with me a moment. Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41, and I'd like you to look at verse 26 with me. By the way, it will help you to grasp Isaiah 40-60. Again, just reminding you, realize this is a dialogue going on between God and Satan. So let's see what we have in verse 26. Who has declared? Now, this is the same Hebrew word used in 43:12, Magad. Who has declared? Well, we know it's God. Who has declared this from the beginning that we may know? Answer, God. Right from the beginning, He declared that He will save. We could go back at this time and look at Genesis. Let there be light. Let there be light. Let there always be a way out. Okay. Or from former times, that we may say, He is right. Surely there was no one who declared. Surely there was no one who proclaimed. Surely there was no one who heard your words. In other words, they didn't listen. He proclaimed, but they did not listen. That's very important. Who will listen and who will not listen? Now let's go back to 43:12. 43:12. Let's look at the second verb. We're now ready for the second verb. First verb, I declare. So we got that. That's the Old Testament. Okay? That's the Old Testament. God declaring He's going to do it. I'm going to do all those things that say it can be done. And the whole Old Testament is God bringing that about. Now, let's look good at the next thing now. Second word, the second verb, I save. God first declared that He alone would do it. What, do what Satan said could not be done. Now God says, I saved. This is a reference to God keeping His word, making the clean out of the unclean, the righteous out of the unrighteous. We have again the causative hifil, perfect. And of God doing it, it's our same favorite word, yasha. Looks like this, yasha. This is Y-A-S-H-A, yasha. Yasha. Savior. I save. Causative means to deliver, to free judicially, to defend, to bring salvation, to save. Now here I point out judicially in the verbal contest between God and Satan because it's set in a judicial setting. We have seen that. There are three major things you want to remember in regard to the Bible. One, if there is one and only one supreme ultimate God, God the Father. Two, there are supernatural creatures higher than man called angels. And three, it's in a courtroom setting. Courtroom setting means it's a debate over words. That means it's a debate over wisdom. Who's got the wisdom? Who can figure it out? This is what this debate's about. So it's in a courtroom setting. So Yasha means to deliver, to save, to free judicially. So here we are, Satan saying, you're unclean, you're impure, you're dirty, you're all the unrighteous, all these things. And so we're in this courtroom scene, it's over. No, we have a lawyer stands up and says, no, I'm going to deliver them judicially. Now, Yasha, again, is the root of Joshua, Savior, Deliverer. I saved. Now, let me give you some ideas. God can make clean out of the unclean. And He will do it alone. God can make the righteous out of the unrighteous. And He will do it alone. This is what the saving means. God can make the unjust before Him, and He will do it alone. God will make the pure out of the impure, and He will do it alone. That's what Savior means. That's what it means in our study. Who can do all of these things? A Savior can. And that's what He's saying. This is why it is vital that Jesus Christ be the Son of God. We saw this last night in Revelation in dealing with the description in regard to the church of Thyatira, the Son of God. Many Christians, oh, He's the Son of God, and they believe He's the Son of God. And I like to say, okay, He's the Son of God, so what? What difference does it make if He's the Son of God or not? Well, the Bible says, I know the Bible says He's the Son of God, but what if He wasn't the Son of God? See, Jesus has to be God, people, because if Jesus is not God, then that means that God needed man. He needed the creature. If Jesus is not God, then God is not God, because He needed the creature. But Jesus being the Son of God, therefore God, then God does it alone. He needs no help from the creature. He doesn't need your confession and your repentance and your inviting and your making Him Lord and your walking an aisle and your rituals and you're doing this and you're doing that. All He wants from us is our faith, non-meritorious faith. Faith is so vital. As we go through, it'll be one of those kind of string chords all the way through, kind of a string. Why faith? Why faith? Why do I demand nothing but faith? Because when God does these miraculous things without any works from man, but only by responding to his faith, then God gets all the glory. God is God. I declared I'd do it, and I'll do it. But if he needs us, then he's lied, because he needs us. He needs us. He needs us to repent. He needs us to feel sorry. He needs us to invite him into our heart. He needs us to make him Lord. He needs us. People, he doesn't need us. He doesn't need you at all. Because you have nothing to offer. Nothing whatsoever. He's God. If you don't understand it from the standpoint of being impure, unrighteous, and unclean, and all those things, just think of it as being just a newly born little baby. What can the baby do for the parents? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. The parent has to do it all for the infant. Same thing with us with God. We can do absolutely nothing. If we can do anything other than faith, so as to cause God to save us, make us pure, make us righteous, then God needs the creature's help. I hope that's clear. I'll repeat it. If we can do anything other than just faith, so as to cause God to save us, to make us pure, make us righteous as unbelievers or believers, then God needs the creature's help. If we need, if it's an absolute must that we confess and then God will deliver, we repent, God will deliver, God will save. If we make him Lord, God will save. If we invite him into our heart, God will save. Then people, God needed our help. He needed us to do something. See, faith is non-meritorious. It's a passive verb. It just receives from the. It's a verb that receives from the action of it. We receive from God. I saved. We've seen that Job, the first book, the questions to be resolved. Now we noted the running of the 38 books. God says he will do it. So that's what the 38 books are. So we have Job. Let's see if I can show you where we're going with all this. We have Job. Let me get past that. Okay, we have Job, and Job presents the question. Then we have the books of the Old Testament. The Old Testament, I declare. I declare. And now, and that's what all of those books are about. Now we have I save. Well, what do we have here? I save or the Gospels. Now we come to the Gospels part of the whole thing. Here's the Gospels. Here's where they come into play. In our flow of understanding the Bible, where God keeps his word. Here is where God becomes man and does what he declared that he would do. He saves. That's the cross and the gospel. So, if you're following what I'm showing you, Job, first book written, Old Testament, declaring God bringing about redemption, the gospels, God saving. That's the cross, a demonstration of the love of God. Demonstration of the love of God. Another way we can look at this is this way. Here's Job. And Job presents the question, how can? Then we have the books of the Old Testament, the books to Israel. And here is, I will. And I, excuse me, I will, and I will do it alone. Then we come to the Gospels. And the Gospels are God saving. This is where God does the saving, the cross work of Christ, demonstration of his love. That's what the Gospels are about. Now we have a question, where do the books to the church fit in? Where do the books of the church? Because that's the next thing we have here. We've got Acts, and then all the epistles to the church. Okay. Where do they fit in? Goes back to Isaiah 43. Let's see if I can show you. See if this flows for you. Isaiah 43:12. All right, Isaiah 43:12. I have declared and saved. And now look what he says. And proclaimed. I proclaimed. The third consecutive, hifil perfect, caused by his love. That's the cause, caused by his love, of the verb Shama. Okay, here's the verb Shama. S-H-A-M-A. Shama. Shema, the main meaning of Shema is to hear. Yet here the verb is translated to proclaim what is heard. Let's see if this works for you. To hear a case judicially. See? To proclaim. To hear a case judicially. So you hear a case. There's a proclamation and you hear the case. To examine the merits of a case. Then to proclaim a just decision. To announce. And make an announcement that is heard. Okay, let's see how this goes. Charge of Job, man's impure. Man's unrighteous, impure, unclean. No one can make him differently. No one can change the status of the way man is. We remain in kingdom, Satan's kingdom of darkness. Response, the Old Testament, God declares, I will do it. I will do what you say can't be done. Then we come to the saving. That's, I save. That's the Gospels, the love of Christ. Now we come to the proclamation. And that's where you and I fit. What is our place in this whole flow? You and I are in the proclaiming stage. This is what you and I are in. You and I are in the proclaiming stage. This is beautiful, people. This is really beautiful. You and I have the privilege of proclaiming God did it. Just trust Him. What a beautiful thing. That's all. That's all it is. We have a message to tell to the nations. And what is our message we have to tell to the nations? God did it. God said, God did what Satan said can be done. God did what man couldn't do. God did what angels couldn't do. God did what you can do. He saved. What does that mean? He made you pure. He made you righteous. He made you clean. It's another way of looking at what all that salvation is about. This is the stage that you and I are in. We are in the proclaiming stage. God finds us righteous, clean, pure, in His Son. This is what Acts is about and the books of the church are about. This is where they fit into the whole flow. I did it alone. You and I get to proclaim God did it, and God did it alone. God proclaims what God does. And how does He proclaim it? He proclaims it through you and I and the power of the Spirit. The proclaiming is covered in Acts, through all the epistles to the church. And it's one of the great privileges of the church to proclaim that God saves, God's love saves, God makes us righteous, God makes us clean. You don't have to worry about how unrighteous you are. God makes you righteous as an unbeliever, as a believer. He did it. The invisible warfare between God and Satan reaches back to all the way back to the first universe. The conflict continued into the second universe when God created mankind. A great debate came about between God and Satan. So let's put God and Satan on the same line. This is the prehistoric world, God and Satan. Great battle came about. And then we have God bringing this lower creature, mankind, after the first world. Relationship, the harmony between God and man, wonderful harmony, man in the garden. Satan became jealous of it. Satan crashed through, broke it out of his jealousy, broke this fellowship, and therefore, because of sin, brought about death. And what do we mean by death? Well, we mean unrighteous, impure, unclean. All these types of things, those 10 things we studied, this is where we are. Satan says, okay, now, this is where man is, dead. Let's put it here. Here's man, dead and dirty. Dead and dirty. This is what man is, dead and dirty. And God, there's nothing you can do about it. So here's man in my kingdom of darkness, and because you are a holy God, there's nothing you can do about it. And this is where he has it. And so this debate, people, this debate is the way Job opens up. We'll see this in Job 1, a contest and a dialogue, Satan and God, up in heaven. Job's down here on earth, doesn't have the slightest idea what's going on. Doesn't know anything. He's just happy with his view of God. If I do great things, God will be nice to me. battle going on. What do we have in Genesis? We have a battle between God and Satan again. So we have God and Satan in Job, the first book written. God and Satan in Genesis, where it all really started. Satan boasts a challenge against the glory of God. If you save unrighteous man, you pollute your holiness and you're no longer holy. But I'm going to tell you something else. If you don't save him, you pollute your love and therefore you're not God. Either way, I got you. If you save him, I got you because you pollute your holiness. If you don't, you pollute your love and I got you. There's nothing you can do about it. Either way, I got you. You pollute your essence in whatever you do. You let these poor, wonderful little creatures that you created die in that state. You don't love them. So you're no longer God. But if you come down and try to do something with these dead and dirty things, then you will not do it. Issue, who's sufficient to be God? Who is sufficient to be God? And this is why I'm telling you what God said. I will do this. I will take up the challenge. I'll take it up and I'll do. Throughout the Old Testament, God declares He's God. No one like Him. And where does all of that come from? It comes from this battle between God and Satan. Isaiah 43:11. I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed. That's our salvation. Without polluting His essence. Now the question is, can Satan prevent Him? Can Satan keep God from keeping His word? Is God sufficient to be God, or can Satan stop Him? And boy, He tried. He tried with Moses. He tried with David, the Lion of David. Every time he got an idea, every time Satan got a little glimpse of what he thought he had it figured out, well, it's going to come through mankind. So in Genesis 6, I'll just pollute mankind with infiltration. So he comes down and has sexual relationships with women on earth, and that's going to pollute the purity of the human race, so that'll stop it. Well, that didn't work. Because God just had a little shower come down. So that didn't work. And then he tried, well, it's going to come through the Jews. So he tries to destroy the Jews. That didn't work. Well, it's going to come through the tribe of Judah. Destroy the tribe of Judah. Well, it's going to come through the family of David. Well, I'll just kill all the members of the family of David. That's an easy one. And he thought he had it. Didn't have it. Didn't have it. See, who's sufficient to be God? And then it came time for the salvation part to occur, where God keeps His word in the Gospels. And Satan still hasn't figured this one out, and that is something that he didn't understand about God. He has it all figured out. He is very much law and judicial, just like a lot of Christians. And if you remain holy, nothing you can do about it. He didn't understand the love of God. And it is the love of God that sent His Son here. That's why the cross is so important. Because it is a demonstration, I say, God does, of His love. And where He sent His Son, and to take care of all of those problems, all the sins of man on Him, and now all that man has to do is make a decision, a simple one of faith, in regard to the person of Jesus Christ, and they are made clean, pure, righteous, holy, all those things that He said couldn't be done. So, it is I who declared and saved and proclaimed. Now look quickly once more, with that in mind, at chapter 41, verse 26. Look with me quickly. Just a few pages back, 41:26. Who has declared, same word we have, who has declared from the beginning man's history that we might know. Know what? Know that He is God. Know that you are saved or cleansed or cured by God and God alone. Know that He is the one who cleanses you and purifies you. Or from former times, prehistoric, that we may say, He, God, is right. He is sufficient to be God. Surely there is no one who declared. Surely there is no one who proclaimed. Same word in 43:12. Satan did not declare nor proclaim so as to make it become reality. Only God did this. Surely there was no one who heard your words. Okay. Back to 43:12. God declared through the Old Testament, then the Gospels, and then we come to the point of the proclaiming. Now we have one more section to take care of. Let's see what we got left here. See if we can close this out tonight. Here's your whole flow of this book. You pick up this book, you start with Job. What do you find in Job? The question. Then you come to the books of the Old Testament. What do you got in the books of the Old Testament? I can. And he answers it, no one can do these things. I can, and I will, and I will do it alone. This is the declaring. God declares. And then we come to the Gospels. Now, what are the Gospels? This is God saving. I declare, and I save. This is the Gospel, the cross, demonstration of His love. Then we come to the last word, I proclaim. I proclaim that I did it. This is the church. Acts and the epistles to the church. You and I are here to proclaim what? We get to proclaim His love. People, we're not here to proclaim sin. We're here to proclaim His love. We're not here to proclaim judgment. We're here to proclaim His love. It is the most difficult thing for people to grasp is this love, unconditional love. Love that comes to us through the power of the Holy Spirit demonstrated at the cross. This is what we get to do. Okay, let's close with some few points. One, and what I'm doing now is doing what I've just given you here, so just get it. One, the book of Job starts out with God and Satan in heaven debating over man on earth. And Genesis starts out with God, Satan, and man in the garden, and Job, God, Satan, and man on earth. Point two, the conflict begins with a challenge to God's glory and ends in revelation with the glorification of God through the person of Christ. This is where we finally bring in this other last book. So here's a book in the Old Testament, not written to Jews, not written by Jews. It's just out there. That's the book of Job. We've already taken that up in our introduction. Well, the same thing's true in the New Testament. Outside of chapters 2 and 3, and even that one is debated, as I told you before. But you have a book that's just out there. It's not really written to the church. It's written kind of out to everybody. What's this book about? This book is the glory book. This book is the in sweep. Here is Satan, or Lucifer. Lucifer was the high priest, and as the high priest, he failed. Now we come all the way around with his in sweep pass play, and we come over here, and the glory is all given to his son, Jesus Christ. And that's the way it will go in for all eternity. Point three. The great battle centers on who is sufficient to be God. The great battle centers on who is sufficient to be God. Satan declares in Isaiah that he is sufficient to be God, and God resounds that he and he alone is God. Sufficiency centers on who can declare what he will do and then bring it to pass. Can Satan do that? No. Can man do that? No. But God can. Point four. In Job, we have the challenge to save sinful man. He says it can't be done. Books to Israel, God says, I will do it, and I will do it alone. The Gospels, he saves. The New Testament to the church, he proclaims that he has done. And finally, five. It is vital that you see the deliverance of God from personal sins as a believer are identical to God's deliverance from the penalty of sin of the unbeliever. They are both forms of salvation. They are different but similar. They are different but similar. Lewis Berry Chafer, in his book, True Spirituality, He That Is Spiritual, had made it very clear that it's so important to see our deliverance in salvation to, or as a believer, from the power of sin as identical to salvation one, or the deliverance of the unbeliever from the penalty of sin. And see them the same. And if we do, then we realize they are both forms of salvation, they are both forms of deliverance, and they both depend on God. And the only way that we can receive them, therefore, is the same way to receive salvation one, and that's by faith. And that's the story of the Bible in simplicity. It's that simple. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just praise you for the God you are. Wish tonight, Heavenly Father, we had a choir as big as the Norman Tabernacle Choir, the choirs of heaven, to sing your praises, but we don't. We just proclaim your praises and sing them in our own souls for all the God you are. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that you are sufficient to be God. You're sufficient to make us holy and righteous as unbelievers or believers. We just simply trust you. It's a big book, 66 chapter books. But it really is a simple book of love. It's not that difficult to understand. The difficulty is understanding your love. That's the difficulty. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.